following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're in Acts chapter 1, and we're in part 2 of the Church that Jesus Builds. We're going to talk next week about mission. Last week, we set the pillar of mercy. The church that Jesus builds, it's built on mercy. It's built on the gospel, the grace of God, the love of God demonstrated in Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the church Jesus builds being a power-filled church, an empowered church. Next week we're going to talk about mission. And you might think, well, didn't we talk about mission when we talked about the gospel? Absolutely. But the gospel is the mission for the whole church, and what we're going to talk about next week is you finding your mission within that mission and really discovering what part do I play, because you need to know there's a part that God wants you to play in the mission of the church. So we'll talk about that next week, but I want to read to you from Acts chapter 1, verse 4 down to verse 8. It starts here. In verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them," them is the church, and the apostles especially, "and the he who's mentioned next is Jesus. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" And that was a logical question, because it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, finally, that which everybody wanted, it's going to come, it's going to be accomplished, and the world will be perfect, and Jerusalem will be the world capital. So they're basically saying, is that about to happen? Verse 7, read this with me. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" Let me pause there for a second. You know what that means? Jesus is saying, that's none of your business. And trust me, if you walk closely with Jesus, sometimes you'll ask questions, whether you can hear it or not. He'll say, that's none of your business. Don't concern yourself with that. But the next thing Jesus says, this is our business. Read verse 8 with me. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now listen to verse 9. "When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and he goes back to heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible story and this incredible promise that is to us as well. So, Father, we ask you today, as we study your word and talk about the power that's available to us, Lord, that you would raise the expectation in our heart and the prayer would be heard from our lips over and over again, asking you to fill us with your Spirit, to empower us with your Spirit, to baptize us in your Spirit. So, Father, teach us today by that Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Oh. How many of you ever want more of something? Do you have a favorite food that is like, I just can't get enough of that? Anybody? And think about it for 3 seconds. Get ready to shout it out. 1, 2, 3. Favorite food? I heard tacos. I heard pad thai. Did you say pad thai? Somebody said pal, cream pie, pad thai, very, very different. Did anybody else say or even think that in your top 3 or 4 is chili rellenos? Anybody love chili rellenos? Not the cheesy ones. Oh my goodness, I know they're going to be on the menu of the wedding supper of the Lamb. They're going to be there somewhere along with Christmas tamales every single day. We're going to have that, I hope. But everybody wants more of something. You might want more rest. If you're a parent, you probably want more rest and quiet and peace. At times, though, you love your children. I've never met a person at the end of their life that didn't say, I wish I had more time. Everybody wants more money and more wisdom. But how about more Jesus? How many of you would say, I want more Jesus in my life? Now, I know there's theologians, probably some in the house right now, real astute Bible students that might even say, you know what? Brother, you got all of Jesus you're going to get when you got saved. Jesus doesn't carve himself up into pieces and you get a little bit here and a little bit there. And I know what you're saying there, but I still want more Jesus. Now, what I'm talking about is I want more intimacy with him. I want to know him better. I want to be more engaged in his work than ever before. And I certainly want to be more like Jesus, don't you? I want more of him to show up in my life. I want more of Jesus. Jonathan Trask, who we just introduced to you, he asked me a few weeks ago, "Hey, Pastor Bill, I know you write songs and you sing. Would you please pray about writing a song for the children's ministry on this theme, just a little more like Jesus?" And I thought, man, I don't know. I don't usually write on commission. Not that there's any money involved in it, but I don't usually write on order. It just, you know, when a song comes, it comes. But a couple of days ago, I was going through my old phone, which was filled with voice messages that I leave myself when I get a song idea. I'll either, you know, sit down, play my guitar, my ukulele, and just sing the tune into my phone. And so I'm going through it and erasing some because they, for some reason, I couldn't get them all onto the new phone. But I heard this one. I thought, you know, oh, wow. That might work, that theme and that thought and that rhythm. So I guess I'm kind of on the way, but it's this whole theme. I do want a little bit more of Jesus every day. I want more of Jesus in every way in my life, in the things that I do and the things that I say. I want more of Jesus. Don't you want more of Jesus? Now, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus promised more. And every true follower of Jesus, they do want to be closer to Jesus. They want more of him. And Jesus promised more for us. And in this context, here's what he promised. He promised more of the Holy Spirit. He promised more of the Holy Spirit to people who already had the Holy Spirit. That's very, very important to remember. And I want to show you this up on the screen, the timeline of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, in verse 17, Jesus is seated with his disciples around the table that we've just commemorated, around the Passover table where he started what we call the Lord's Supper. And as they sat there, he said, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another helper." How many of you need more help? Anybody need help? He said, "I'm going to send you a helper, and this is cool. That helper is not going to leave you. I've got to go, but he's going to come, and he will stay." And here's what he said about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Holy Spirit, who is his comforter, he's been with you, but he will be in you." Do you get the difference in the dynamic there? He's been with you, but he's going to be in you. And that was the night that Jesus was arrested. Now, that evening after supper, they go out across the Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's abandoned by all of them, and he's led away to die for us. And then, after his death, 3 days after his death, which would be 4 days after this meal with his disciples, after the resurrection, look at John. You just have to back up probably one page in your Bible to John chapter 20 at verse 19, and it says this. "Now the same day," that's the day of his resurrection, "at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled." I think it's so exciting that John gives us that reminder. Hey, the doors were shut. The door was locked. We were in there because we were afraid. So they're already afraid that somebody's coming for them. But at this point, they're all assembled there. The doors are shut for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Why would he say that? Because they were already afraid. Now they're terrified that this ghost has walked into the room with them and the door didn't open. He didn't climb through a window. No way. They have no idea what this is. And so he says, "Guys, chill." Now that's a colloquial way of saying it. That's maybe too folksy, but he says, "Peace, shalom. Guys, calm down. It's me." And then the Bible says he shows them his hands and he pulls up his robe and he shows them his side. In other words, he shows them the wounds that he bore for them. And it says they were happy then when they saw that it was really the Lord. And look down at verse 21. It says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you.'" They're going to be sent on a mission. "And then when he had said this, he breathed on them." And then he said this, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was 4 days after he promised them, "The Holy Spirit that's been with you is going to be in you." And that's what happened at that moment. The Holy Spirit that was outside is now inside. You know what happened at that moment? They were born again. That's the moment that they received new life. after Jesus had died for them, risen from the dead, the door was open for him to move into their hearts. And he did that. So they have the Holy Spirit. And then you fast forward 40 more days into the future on the day of Jesus' ascension. For 40 days, he's been walking around, meeting with them from time to time, up in Galilee, down in Judea, people being witness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And then he says this, read it with me one more time. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. It's so important to notice this. He didn't say, you will receive power since the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit had come within them, but Jesus said, new dynamic, new dimension of relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was with you, now in you, is going to come upon you. And when that happens, now that you're already born again, when that happens, you will become my witnesses. And then you fast forward 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them as they're gathered there, I think, up there on the Temple Mount. That's the only house that would be big enough to fit thousands and thousands and thousands of people. If you've been in Jerusalem, you know those back streets and alleys. There's no way that you can get 3,000 people anywhere back there. It wasn't their house. It was God's house where they were assembled together. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. And what happens that day? They become witnesses. And at the end of the day, incredible, 3,000 people get saved. How many of you would say that's a pretty good result from your first sermon? First time you're ever recorded preaching and 3,000 souls come to Jesus Christ. And it happened exactly the way Jesus said it. The Holy Spirit that was with them had moved into them and then came upon them. And the result, people got saved. People were touched. Look at it this way with me. The Spirit with us is drawing us to Jesus. And I hope that there's some people in here today that if I were to ask you one by one, are you a Christian? Are you following Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you following Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I hope there's somebody here that would say, no, I'm not. And no, I don't love Jesus yet. Because we pray for you to be here so you can hear what the Bible says about who this Jesus is and somehow extricate him from that whole junk pile that I call religion. Jesus doesn't live in the junk pile of religion. Jesus came to give life to us. He didn't come to bind us up in religious ceremonies. He came to give us life, real life, like the little video said before the service. And I hope that you discover God's deep and precious love for you exactly as you are. He didn't come to make you religious. He came to make you alive. He came to give you life. So the Spirit with us is trying to get you and get me to that place where I open my heart and say, Jesus, I get it now. You demonstrate to me that God loves me and I want you in my life. And I open the trap door of my life that's entrapped me for so long and I let you come in and save me. And at that point, the Spirit within me, the Spirit breathes life into us and then he begins to make us more like Jesus. I think it's really interesting. I never thought about this until last night. So the folks on the Saturday evening service didn't get this, but you get this. That when God made Adam, it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What happened when he sinned? When Adam sinned, in a very, very literal way, Adam and Eve lost their breath. Oh, they still had physical breath. But they lost their life. They lost the life they had. And so I love the way that when Jesus steps into the upper room, the first thing he does is the breath of life. And that's exactly what he did to you the day that you got saved. He breathed back into your soul the breath of life and you became alive. Now that Spirit, you know what he's doing in you right now? Read it off the screen. He's making you more like Jesus. That Spirit that lives in you, this might not be the best way to put it, but it's all about you and Jesus. And you becoming more like Jesus, him transforming you. You cannot remain the same if you've given your life to Christ. He's going to change everything about you. And by the way, you're going to love it because the changes he makes are good changes. You ever walk into somebody's house that's been remodeled and you saw the mess it was before? Have you ever said to them, I like what you've done with the place? Anybody ever said that? You're going to be saying that about your life. When you surrender your life to Jesus and he begins to change, you're going to say, I like what you've done with my life, Jesus. I'm thankful for the changes that you've made. So what's this next part? When the Spirit of God comes upon us, he comes to impart power to us so that we can serve Jesus, and it says up there, and move mountains. I mean, literally, it really means that, to move mountains. You've heard this passage before from Zechariah. It says, the prophet says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Tear that apart, it means this: it's not your might, it's not human might, it's not human power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. The passage goes on and it says, it's by my spirit that this mountain will be moved. What mountain? The mountain of human brokenness. The mountain of your doubt. The mountain of whatever that is in you that just seems to never come together. That mountain of ministry that stands before us as we step out into a world to touch people's life in Jesus' name. It will not be by your might, your wisdom, your power, your human power, but by the Spirit of God that those mountains begin to move. And it's such a beautiful, powerful thing. The Spirit within me draws me to Jesus. The Spirit breathes life into me, making me like Jesus. And then this moves from being about me. And this is the powerful thing. You got to catch this today. That when the Spirit comes upon me, empowers me, it's not for me. It's for you. If you happen to be in my way or on my path, not in my way, but if you happen to be the next person that God wants me to touch, it's not about me. It's not about making me anything. It's not about making me famous. It's not about people knowing, oh, he's the gifted one. He's the empowered one. The Spirit in me is about me becoming more like him. The Spirit upon me is about me touching you, about me being emptied out and pouring out what he's poured into me to touch another person. It's all about moving this thing on. Think, what you need to think about in this is what we just sang. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. God fills you with his Spirit, empowers you with his Spirit so he can pour you over and or tip you over and pour you out on somebody else. And I love the way that thing goes on. It says, I know that I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I must sow it. I must plant it in somebody else's life. God is going to give you power. In fact, he's going to give you a superpower, his power. How many of you have a favorite superhero with superpowers? Let me see the hands of those that they're your favorite. Are you guys too tired at 1 o'clock? Okay, one, two, okay. On the count of three, whether it's the superhero or their superpower to be invisible, to run, you know, like lightning, whatever it is, on the count of three, I want you to shout out your favorite superpower or superhero. One, two, three. All right. I didn't understand almost any of those, but I was at my son's house a few nights ago, and I called Jeremy, and I said, hey, Jeremy, you and Joanna, you guys need to go on a date night. Let me come up and babysit the boys. And they got boys that are 10, I think 10 or 11, and then 9, and then 2. And he said, are you serious, Dad? They said, do you know Owen, 2 years old? Owen's still in diapers, Dad. Thinking, oh, I didn't know that. But so I recruited my granddaughters to go with me, who are 14 and 15, to help with that. But then I ended up being the diaper changer. So anyway, I had a great night with my grandsons and my granddaughters who went along. And we're sitting there on the couch, and Micah, the oldest one, he looks over at me and he says, Grandpa, do you know who you look like? You know, I'm thinking, well, a lot of people say Brad Pitt. Some people say Tom Cruise. And some people say David Letterman. He said, Grandpa, you look like Megamind. And I didn't even know what Megamind was at that point. I think I'd heard it, but I think it's the little, you know, chin hair or something like that. He's just studying me. He's saying, Grandpa, you look like Megamind. And I don't know what you envy in terms of, okay, can you get over that if I take it off the screen? You don't have to look at that. I don't have to think about it. But God wants to give you, now this is serious. He wants to give you superpower. And that superpower, it manifests itself in the words that he'll give you to speak, the courage that he'll give you to speak them, and the deeds that he calls you to do to touch somebody's life in his name, to unquestionably convey his love to them. And God wants to fill you with that power. It's not your power. It's not because of anything you've been trained to do. God wants to fill you with the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The church that Jesus builds, it must be powered by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just we're left to our own creativity. We're left to our own devices and our own intellect. And this is not just for preachers I'm talking about. It's not just for teachers and preachers and musicians. It's for every obedient follower of Jesus. How many of you want to be an obedient follower of Jesus? Now, I'm setting you up with that. Because to be an obedient follower of Jesus, that means you don't just come to Him, you go for Him. You step out and you go for Him to touch somebody else's life, including your own family. This is not just for the few trained, or the few we like to say anointed. God's called you to be anointed with His Spirit too. He wants to pour that Spirit upon you. This is for you, not just the few. It's the next gift God wants to give you. And this is one of the most important things I wanted to say this weekend. Don't let anyone strip that expectation from you by telling you that, no, you got all of Jesus you're going to get when you got saved and when you got baptized and you came into the family of God, you got all the Spirit you're going to get. Don't expect a second blessing. Don't expect a second baptism of the Spirit or a second filling of the Spirit. You know when Paul writes his letters and he says something like this, be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say that with me. Be filled with the Spirit. You know the verb behind that? This will not even sound right. You English teachers will say, clean up your grammar there, Pastor. But that literally means this, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a verb tense. It means now and ongoing. Let it happen now and let it never stop. So Paul is saying, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. How often do you ask God to fill you with the Spirit? I ask Him every time I think about it. I certainly ask Him whenever I'm going on a hospital call, whenever I'm stepping in to pray for someone who has cancer, or when I'm praying for a marriage that's failing, or I'm stepping into crisis. I realize I don't have it, Lord. I can't give them what they need if it's up to me. But You've got it, so I'm just going to tell You, God, I'll be a vessel for You. I didn't think about this in any other service. See, you 1 o'clock people, spread the word. They get more than the other folks get. But I had a great, great friend out in Palm Springs. His name was Brother Harold. Born in 1899, served Jesus from the time he was about 13 until he died at about 87 or 88 years old. But you know what he liked to call himself? He said, I'm just a happy hose. Said, I'm just a happy hose. Not hoser, hose. I'm just a happy hose. I just want to be a channel that God can pour His life through to other people. And that's all He wants any of us to be filled with His Spirit so that we can pour out the good things of God to other people. Don't let anyone strip that expectation from you. God never stops giving to His kids. Never stops the supply of His Spirit. New life came as a gift, didn't it? The church that Jesus builds, we talked about this, it's built with that strong pillar of mercy. Salvation is not the result, listen carefully, salvation is not the result of just having right information or repeating a right incantation or prayer or mantra. Repeat after me. Now, I do that with people. We'll do that before we close today. But that just the mere repetition of words, say this with me, Father in heaven, I give You my life, I give You my life. Unless there's content in that from the heart level. It's not just the right information, though accurate information is critical. It's important that I believe in the right Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is Lord and He's King. I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I don't understand it, but I know that it's true. And I do need to believe that He died for my sins. And I do need to believe that He rose from the dead. By the way, I believe all those things. And believing those things, having that accurate information, that did not save me. It won't save anyone. You know, here's a sobering truth. The devil believes all those things. He knows that Jesus was God in the flesh. Satan knows what Jesus was up to on the cross. Satan knows that Jesus rose from the dead, and he hates that, but it didn't save him. Salvation happens the moment I make a focused, willful surrender of my life to Jesus Christ, where I confess my sins. We don't talk about this enough, but I don't just confess it and say, God, what You've said in Your word long ago, it's still sin. If You said it was wrong, it's wrong. And it doesn't matter how culture changes, what's wrong is wrong, what is sin is sin. Doesn't matter what laws change, sin is still sin. And God doesn't forgive excuses. He doesn't forgive our own justification of what we say is okay. But He does forgive confessed sin. So I confess it and I renounce it, call it what it is, and I repent of it. That means I drop it and I turn away from it. Now, you might fall again at some point. Have any of you that are Christians in here ever sinned since you gave your life to Jesus Christ? Has anybody here ever done anything remotely wrong? Of course, and then you get up, you don't get saved again. You just say, Father, I blew it. Please forgive me, restore me, and strengthen me so I don't do that again. Salvation happens when I confess my sin and receive my Savior. At that moment, I am saved and I am His, because I've trusted in Him and Him alone. And we talked about this last week, but we didn't look at a couple of verses that I wanted you to look at with me and read off the screen. In John chapter 1, first chapter of John, it says this in verse 10, 11. Would you read this with me, please? Jesus came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, that's Israel, and even they rejected Him, but to all who believed in Him and accepted Him. Not just all those who behaved, but those who believed in Him and accepted Him. Keep reading. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Those are the saved ones. Now look at this one. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, same John writing a little bit later, he says this. Let's read together. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He does. What did I say? He doesn't forgive excuses. He forgives confessed sin. I love that about God. This one in Titus, Paul wrote this letter to a pastor, and it goes like this. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. Now read with me. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Did you find anything up there that identified your life before you came to Christ? Was there any level of darkness and slavery? Were you misled, lusts and pleasures? I love down here at the end where it says we hated each other. I would have to add my testimony. I hated me too. I didn't just hate other people. I hated me. I hate what I had become. He goes on and he says, but when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Let's read together. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. That pillar of mercy is a cornerstone in the church that Jesus builds. And then after that cornerstone is in place, there's another cornerstone, and that's the cornerstone. The next pillar is that pillar of power added to the mercy of God. Why do we need His power? Why isn't it just enough to be saved? Why do we need more? Well, it's really simple, because Jesus calls saved people to serve Him, to serve along with them. And not some of us, all of us. And guess what kind of stuff He calls us to do? Impossible stuff. More than unlikely, unattainable goals Jesus set for His disciples. And there was no way they could have done what He called them to do if He did not live in them. That's the only way they could have accomplished what Jesus called them to do. I should have 12 people stand up. Let me see. There's 6 right there. Would you guys stand up? And 2, 4, 6. Would you guys go ahead and stand up? I know this will be embarrassing. It's just going to happen for just a second. Now, let's say there's this whole bunch of, I'm Jesus, which is really dangerous to even pretend. But let's say I'm Jesus, and this is my whole bunch of disciples, and I've just chosen 12 of you, and I've said to you guys, okay, now here's what I want you to do. Today, I want you to go north and raise the dead. Okay? And I want you to cast demons out of people all day long. You guys, touch lepers. You're going to have to touch them, but I want you to touch lepers and heal them. And you just go heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, and all of you preach the gospel as you go, okay? Now go ahead and sit down, because you're exhausted at the thought of having to do any of that. Did I ask you to do anything that you would have to say, I can't do that? They couldn't do that. They couldn't raise the dead. They couldn't heal sicknesses. They couldn't cast out demons. But Jesus, it says He gave them power to do it. So suddenly the impossible was reachable. Suddenly the unattainable goals, they could be attained. Suddenly the cookies weren't way up beyond the top shelf anymore. They were right down there where they could get them and pass them out to people who needed the sweet grace of God upon their life. We need the power of God upon us, not just the Spirit of God within us, so we can do what Jesus wants us to do. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, where is it now? It's in us who say, God, I'll serve you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll step out on trembling knees and do what you call me to do so that your kingdom can be furthered in people's life. So Jesus says, there's more for you because there's more to do. There's more for you because there's more to do right now where we live. Jesus told his guys in that day that he ascends into heaven, guys, only 10 more days to wait. He didn't tell them how long, but he said, you just stay here until the power of God comes upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses. And they waited there 10 days, and the Spirit of God came down upon them at that point, and everything changed for them. What a game changer it was for them. Listen carefully. It's a game changer for you and me too. It always is. After the Spirit was poured out on them, it spread like wildfire. It still was then the same as it is now. It's not by our might and our power and our cleverness or our education. It's by His Spirit that all of those things that are broken get unbroke. There's more for you. There's more for me. So continue. Continue to study. Continue to read it for yourself. Read through the gospel. See what Jesus did. Then turn to the book of Acts and see what those 12 and beyond did. They didn't look any different than you or me. They had just said, Jesus, I think they maybe woke up every day and said, okay, what's next, Lord? Fill me for today. Give me what I need. In your circle of influence, if you'll wake up and say, Jesus, today I want to serve you. And if you mean it, then as you step out of your house, maybe as you step out of your bed to begin with, and touch the people's lives in your own home, then you head for the office, and the Holy Spirit, somehow you get this weird thought, I think I'm going to try out a new coffee shop today on my way to work. I need my caffeine, but I'm going to go to a new caffeine store today on my way to work. And you never go that way. You just feel like, well, this is the day. But then you get there and you realize, whoa, dude, I haven't seen you in 25 years. What's going on in your life? And he says, well, it hasn't been good. Suddenly you know why God redirected your life that day. That'll happen to you over and over and over again if you say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready for your business. Just lead me and fill me and let me touch people in your name. Gather all the information you can find about the outpouring of God's Spirit upon your life and then ask for the impartation of His power. Because Jesus said, remember this, Jesus said, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Do you remember that story? Where he said, what father among you, if your son asks for an egg, you know, a scrambled egg, would you give him a fistful of gravel? If he asks for, you know, bread, would you give him a snake? And I love the way at the end of that, he says, since you're evil, in other words, you're sinners and you know how to bless your kids, your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Oh, gosh, I love how Jesus kept that so simple. And then Jesus' little brother would say years later in his little letter, James, he said, every good gift is from above, and it comes down from Abba, from the Father of lights. He loves to give good gifts to his children, especially to those children that are ready to pass them on to another one. So if that's where you are today and you're ready to say, God, I just want to be used by you, get ready for the most exciting life you could possibly live. You'll come to the end of every day, I think, and you'll put your head back on that pillow and you'll say, wow, Lord, thank you for letting me say that to that person. Thank you for letting me pray with my boss today. I was afraid I'd get fired for even suggesting it, but thanks for letting me pray for him. Thank you for letting me help that person that you put in my path with a bag of groceries. That's just as powerful a thing as preaching the gospel when it's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to turn to one brief passage in Acts chapter 22. We'll dig into this more on Wednesday nights as we're studying through the necessities or the essentials of our faith when we study the Holy Spirit there. But on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out on all these people, and they hear the good praises of God in their own language. Takes more time to explain than we have time for that right now. But somebody said, this is crazy, dude. What's that all about? What the heck is going on the Temple Mount there? And then Peter tries to explain it as best as he can. And he mentions Joel in chapter 2. He says, well, this is what God promised. He promised he'd send his spirit upon his sons and his daughters. So ladies, you're not left out on this. The power of the Spirit is for men and women and young people alike. I'll show you what I mean. So he said, it's just God keeping his promises. That's all that's happening here. And then he preaches the gospel and people get saved. And then he promised this. Look down here in verse 38. Peter, at the end of his message, powerful preaching that day, he said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll get this too. And he says this, verse 39, for the promise is to you, read with me, and to your children, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, I want you to get this. I forgot to share this in the last service. And after that service, a woman came up to me right here. And she said, Pastor Bill, I got a question. And she explained a situation to me in her family about a son who had a child that was never dedicated. And she said, I want to dedicate that child to the Lord. I said, well, that's a parent's job to do. So I don't know if you can steal away your grandchild and go dedicate him to the Lord. But what you can do is you can pray for that grandchild. You can ask God's Spirit to be poured out upon that child. And you can pray for your son. And she explained to me, your son, I told her, who is trapped in some sexual sin. It's destroying his life. I said, you can pray over your family, your little ones. It's for you. The Spirit is for you and for your children and for your children's children and as many as the Lord our God will call. So you can be used by God as you go home tonight. And if you've got children at home, you're going to go pick them all up, okay? Pick them all up and take them home with you. But as you pray over your household and you pray for your children to understand who Jesus is and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't need the preacher Bill to pray for your kids to be filled with the Spirit and your household to be full of the Spirit. Just walk in the Spirit of God and let God do what He wants to do in you and through you, because this promise is not just for you, it's for your children too. And it's for as many as the Lord our God will call. So let's ask Him today as we close. I'm going to ask Shannon to come back and to lead us in this one last closing song before we all go home. But let's ask God to fill us today with the Spirit. The church that Jesus builds, it's just people who have received the grace and mercy of God. Their lives built on His mercy. It's just people filled with the Spirit, not for show, not for fun, not to have exciting services. That outpouring of the Spirit is for the work of witness and service. And if you're ready for that, I want to pray with you and ask God to pour His Spirit out upon you. Do you want more? You want more of His love, more of His wisdom, more of His power, greater effectiveness than let the Holy Spirit to begin with? Let Him lead you to Jesus if that hasn't happened. And then ask Him, let the Spirit just live His life through you. I love the way Paul puts it in Galatians. He says, if you live in the Spirit, well, then go take a walk with the Spirit. Every day, just say, Lord, let's walk. Let's walk. Take me where you want me to be and let the Holy Spirit empower you for the work that He calls you to. Now, the thing that is frustrating to pastors about this form of ministry is you can't quantify it. No pastor can count, put it in numbers. There's no metrics to measure how's it going out there in the field. You know, we're not going to call people into how many did you witness to and how many people got saved and how many people got healed and how many demons did you cast out. That's none of my business. It might be your business. You can't quantify it and it doesn't matter. And what you do might not end up on the evening news. It might not end up in the headlines in the Orange County Register, but it'll be headlines in heaven as your life is poured out for Jesus' sake in this world. The power of God, the superpower of God. Let's ask Him to fill us. Father, I just pray that today as we leave this place and we go into our workplace, the world around us, Father God, Lord, I pray that You would empower us with Your Spirit. Your Word says that the Father will pour out His Spirit on those who ask. And so today, Lord, we ask You to fill us with Your Spirit. Baptize us with Your Spirit, Lord. Let your power come upon us, Father. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like to pray that way with me, I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. And again, the words are not magic, but the cry of your heart rising before God will be answered. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So if you're ready to ask God to empower you with His Spirit, to be mightily used by Him, with no fear and with no shame, with courage and compassion, I want to ask you just to pray this out loud with me, church. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, I need your power, the power of your Spirit. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me. But Jesus now lives in me, and your Spirit lives in me. But would you send the power of your Spirit upon me and transform the power of my words and my deeds so that they become mighty for your glory? Fill me with your superpower, Lord. In Jesus' name, I will walk with you. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. I'm having you stand because it's easier to walk once you're standing, isn't it? And I invite you to start walking with Jesus. Start walking with Him and don't stop. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.